I was, there was a movie that came out a few years ago. I don't know if you're familiar with it, called The Pursuit of Happiness, starring Will Smith. And I was watching this a few years ago, and it was the story of a man who invested his family's wealth in an invention which he thought would change the medical profession, and it turns out that it didn't really work out as he intended. No one was interested in buying it. He lost pretty much his family's money, went through some hard times. His wife ended up leaving him with his son. This is actually based on a true story. And he went to apply for a position that he would be competing with about 20 other people for a job as a stockbroker, in which he was unpaid during his internship. In this time, he had no money, he couldn't afford his rent, he ended up homeless on the street with his son. Yet he struggled and he worked really hard to forge social connections, and he struggled, and through all of this you see the situations he's going through, and in the end he gets the job, and the story ends with him getting this job as a stockbroker, his measure of success. And I remember watching this movie in the end thinking, this is supposed to be such an inspirational story, this triumph of the human spirit. But it left me actually feeling a little bit sad, because the message I was getting from this was what he was struggling for, what he was striving for, was a material success. I didn't even get the imagery that it was, you know, out of love for his son, though elements of that were in the movie. He worked and he struggled, and you could see just this story of oppression, and in the end he became a stockbroker. And in real life, this man tours around giving motivational speeches, encouraging people to work hard for their success. Now, in thinking of it, I realized there was one thing that I can take from this movie, is that a man can struggle very hard for success. Even a secular man can work very, very hard to achieve secular success. How then does this apply to the Christian man? Should we not persevere even more strongly when we see that our reward is all that much greater? If you look in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, you have the verse that says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what then are the things that we treasure? I was reading the other day in Proverbs 3, actually, and just kind of going through it, breathing it in, doing an initial look at it, and it struck me. And I originally hadn't intended to speak on this. I intended to speak on something else, but that's usually the way it happens. You're looking through the Word, and God says, "Here, look at this." And so I went back at it, and I looked at the title in my Bible, and chapter 3 says this is the further benefits of wisdom. And I thought, well, gee, if this is the further benefits of wisdom, then I should look back a little earlier and see what the initial benefits of wisdom are. So I'd like to look at this. One of the verses that struck me when I first opened Proverbs chapter 1 was verse 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Now, this jumped out at me a little bit, especially because I've looked at my own life and I realize I'm not always the best at accepting correction. So when the Bible points something out to you and says, "Fools despise wisdom and discipline," and that kind of makes you pause for a moment, that's usually an indication that God is making you look at something you should really look at. And so I was thinking about this verse. What is the fear of the Lord? Now, I've heard people mention the fear of the Lord before. I've heard people say, well, you know, it is a proper respect or a proper reverence for God, having God in his place. And I was trying to kind of analyze this in my mind. Okay, so respect. Well, what exactly is respect? Because there are lots of different kinds of respect. I respect my boss, but does that really apply to God? I mean, if my boss walked up to me and said, I would like you to work the next week for no pay, I might say, I respect you, but no thank you. However, if God walked up to me and said that, and I should be much more accepting of this. So respect might not be the word I'm looking for. What can we really compare God's position to? God is our king. Well, in society today, do we have kings? Our country, we have a prime minister. I wouldn't go so far to say that I revere our prime minister, that I have a great, is it really wise to revere our politicians in this day and age? Do we have this symbol of allegiance of a king? And I couldn't really find it there. I couldn't really find a modern-day example very well of the relationship that we are to have with God. One thing came to mind in Ephesians 5:25, where the commandment comes in for husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is a picture of love, that we are to have a relationship with God of love, and trying to contrast that with the fear of the Lord, I'm thinking, well, do I fear my wife? Maybe if I'm doing something especially stupid. But most of the time, I still can't relate to this idea, what is the fear of the Lord? How do I draw this out of life? So my best bet is, let's go back into the scripture. Let's look through Proverbs and see what the rest of Proverbs has to say about the fear of the Lord. And so here I have several verses spanning a number of chapters in Proverbs, just to kind of quickly summarize. In 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In 8:13, it is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. In Proverbs 9:10, it is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In 10:27, it adds length to life. In 14:16, it says, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. In 15:33, it teaches wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Through the fear of the Lord, in 16:6, a man avoids evil. In 19:23, it leads to life. And in 22 chapter, verse 4, it says, humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth, honor, and life. And I noticed these continuing connections. The fear of the Lord is tied to humility. The fear of the Lord is tied to wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is tied to adding to the years of your life and shunning evil. Do I still understand this enough? Well, I understand the concept. So I started reading again in Proverbs chapter 2, which I'll start reading now. Starting with verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, that's exactly what I was looking for. How do you understand the fear of the Lord? Well, let's take a look at these earlier verses again. Verse 1, right at the very beginning. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. So the first thing this passage is asking us to do is store up the commands. Now this is spoken by Solomon, of course, but the teachings he would be referring to is the teachings, godly teachings, the teachings of God. Storing up the commands of God, storing up the words of God inside of us. It is almost a planned obedience. I'm going to store up your word inside me so it is there, ready to be used. Secondly, we have turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Now, turning your ear, of course, listening to wisdom, there are lots of ways you could look at that. To listen is to hear. Now, thinking of an example, if I'm sitting down watching television and my wife comes in and she says, oh, tonight's garbage night. I need you to take out the garbage. And I'm watching my TV show, and yes, I can repeat it back to her. Oh, yes, tonight's garbage night. I need to take out my garbage. And she said this to me, and I've listened to it. I've taken it in. I'm also taking in my show on top of it. And night comes, and morning comes, and I go downstairs into my kitchen, and, you know, there's a bag of garbage in the kitchen that wasn't put out last night. And I think, oh, well, there's always next week. And I get a call on the phone from my friend John. I don't really have a friend, John, I don't think. I'm sure I do. It says, hey, you know, do you know when garbage night was? Oh, yes, garbage night. It was last night. You missed it. That's okay. It comes every week. Just make sure next week, you know, oh, yeah, you know, you're welcome. No problem. Any time. I can listen to wisdom. I can even pass it on to others. But am I really listening? Am I really, really following it? And here, when it's turning your ear to wisdom, it's not just taking in wisdom and being ready to pass it on. It is being ready to act upon it. If you know what is right, if you know what is best, if you know what is good, to follow up on this. So we're still going on this whole idea of conditions. I'm a computer programmer, so I like the whole idea of if this, then this, if this, then this. So we have the first if. If you study God's commands and statutes from a desire to obey, and if you turn your ear to wisdom when you're presented with it, are ready to do it, and if you, continuing on, call out for insight in verse 3, cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Wow, this person is telling you to really, really want this. He wants you to yearn for it. He wants you to call out and cry aloud. Who would we call out and cry aloud to but our Lord, who gives these things? So if we pray and search eagerly for insight and understanding, if we dedicate time to study, if we dedicate time to pray over the Word, to share it with each other, if we guard jealously the time for this pursuit. To give you an example, if someone walked in and handed you a treasure map, and it's of your backyard, and there's a big X, and it's like, hey, you know, grab your shovel, let's go looking for treasure, and your response is, well, I don't know, my favorite show's coming on, or, you know, I have a tired day after work, and you know, well, maybe I'll just kind of, I suppose I should, I'll just pull up my shovel, and I'll kind of just skim along the surface a little bit, and, you know, are we really enthusiastic? Are we really treating this as a treasure? So if we look at storing up God's commands, turning our ears to wisdom, searching for understanding and wisdom as hidden treasure, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Great, but why? Why do I want to understand the fear of the Lord so much? Let's read a little further. Proverbs 2, 6 to 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I mentioned this before. This is where we look for our wisdom. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless, or in the Church Bible it would be those with integrity, I believe. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Okay, so God is talking about blessings he has for the blameless, the just, for the faithful. Wisdom will save you, continuing on in verse 12, from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways. Well, if he will save you from people who walk in dark ways, that would be to suggest you will walk in the light. Now, who can walk in the light? Someone with nothing to hide, someone who is blameless. But where have we heard this word? In my Bible, we go back to verse 7. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. There's one of those blessings. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 14. Again, he will protect you from the ways of wicked men who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. So if you're protected from the crooked paths, then your way must be straight and just. Going back again to verse 8, he guards the course of the just. Verse 16, It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. To be protected from this would be to be faithful. Again, in my Bible, if you look at verse 8, the second half, he protects the ways of his faithful ones. Or in the church Bible, I believe it says godly, his godly ones. Then you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness. So wisdom saves us from perverse and wicked ways. It keeps us in the light. It keeps us blameless. It keeps you on a straight path, or the path of the just, and it keeps you from the adulteress. It keeps you faithful. And we see from earlier, God has blessings of protection for these very people. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, verses 21 and 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. In the very end, if we look at this, we have a pledge of security. We will live in the land. We will remain in the land. We will not be cut off. We will not be torn away from it. And all this comes from the pursuit of not happiness, but wisdom. Now, where is our wisdom coming from? Is our wisdom the kind of things you can find on the internet? Is our knowledge that we seek what we find on Wikipedia? No, we have a greater source of wisdom. We have the Lord, who we are to seek eagerly and passionately. And really, that is the distinction. Because you can seek wisdom for many ends. Some people look at wisdom for prestige. Some look for wisdom and knowledge to give them advantage over others. Some simply for pride. For instance, my friend John calling me, "Hey, you know, garbage day, Monday night, take it out. You're welcome. You know, I'm really glad I could help you out." We should seek our wisdom because it is a godly treasure and one that God desires to give to us. To seek wisdom passionately is really to seek God passionately. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And really, this entire section in Proverbs chapter 2 is telling me to have a passion for the ways of God, to have a passion for wisdom, not to be content with just doing it as part of a organized walk with God. Because we live in a very interesting time where often religion becomes a philosophy that people carry with them. Religion becomes a part of your life. It is a chunk of your life. It comprises a section of your knowledge. But how does it shape your heart? Do you truly have passion for God when you're seeking wisdom? It requires, again, I mentioned, a tie between the fear of the Lord and humility. We need to recognize God is our treasure that we seek. It requires our devotion of time. Let us be eager to take the time and count it as a blessing. In the same way, if you had a treasure map in your backyard and you were thinking, "Great, there's gold and silver in my backyard." Now, we understand it says in the Bible the rewards of wisdom are greater than gold and silver, but how many of you have gold and silver in your pockets? Do we have the same analogy? What if we said that wisdom is greater than our paycheck or our rent payment or mortgage payments? I remember when I used to work a minimum wage job, I would actually be excited to work on New Year's or Thanksgiving or some holidays because you were making double time and a half. And oh, the extra bit of security that gives at the end of the month to know you'll have a little bit of surplus because you've worked a holiday. The benefits of wisdom outweigh working at time and a half, or double time and a half, or triple time and a half. The returns are more than our RRSPs and our tax-free savings accounts. Time in God's Word pays more than any overtime you can imagine. So I think I've gone a little bit faster than I originally intended, but rather than, as I've heard it said before, robbing God of our time, we need to rob Him of His time, because He wants us to be knocking on His door as eagerly as a kid on Halloween looking for candy. He's got grab bags full of it, of understanding, of knowledge, and they're custom tailored for us. And He's going to say, you know, not only are you going to grow to love the taste of what I'm giving you, but it's good for you. And you can come home and look at this bag that He's given you, and you can think, just like a kid coming home after Halloween thinking, score! We're going back tomorrow and we're going to get more. That is the greatness of our God, that He gives so graciously and generously time and time again. He wants us to be as passionate about seeking His treasures as He is about wanting to give it to us. And that's what I have for today. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You so much that You are a God who is excited to give to us, to give us knowledge, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, and You want to give us this so badly because of the blessings that come with us, to help us stay to Your paths, to protect us, to give us security. You are our shepherd, and You want Your flock to be secure. I just want to pray for us today that You will give us a zeal. You will give us a passion and a fervor, like children excited of a game, like children excited over anything. You say time and time again, childlike faith is what You desire, because children have a capacity for excitement and for passion that sometimes as adults we forget in the worries of life. I pray that throughout our time in studying, You will remind us that the rewards of what You give are more than anything we have in this earthly life, more than any of our concerns, more than any of our worries and trials, and that You will teach us not to just accept this as words, but to have a genuine excitement in our hearts for the time that we spend with You. I pray that You will bless us all and keep us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's gone dark.